Ephesians chapter 1. Should be on page 1817 in the Bible in the chairs if you didn't bring a Bible. And let's pray and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we do thank you for the blessings of the Caritas Center. We thank you for the conviction that your Spirit is bringing about through activities in this one young woman's life. And we pray that you might continue to work to bring about the full extent of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that she would be overwhelmed by your love and your grace and be drawn to you in the wonder of the salvation that you've given her in Jesus. We also pray for the specific situation of her life that brings her to a point of seeking aid and seeking food bank assistance. And we pray that you might bring about the blessing of a transformation of the life situation for her too. Father, we ask that you would work among us to bring the blessing of your care to those that are currently in a time of struggle and in need of food and clothing and basic provisions for living daily lives. And so use what you give to us that we would be a part of blessing our community and meeting the needs of those around us. We also pray, Father, that your Spirit might work in us, that you would open our ears, open our minds, and bring before us the message of your word. We thank you for the work of your Spirit through the Apostle Paul and carrying him along as you caused him to write the letter to the church in Ephesus. And now we pray for that blessing of the Spirit upon each one of us, that in the proclamation of your word and the hearing of it, that you would work in such a way, as we were reminded in the story of Jonah, that it's not the messenger, but it is your word that is significant. It is your word that stands out and your word that brings forth its power and its purpose. And we're comforted by that, and we anticipate that fellowship with you through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Please keep your Bibles open, and you may also like to find the outline in your worship folder to follow along as we talk about the passage. This is a special time in the life of the Congregation of New Hope as we draw still nearer to our 50th anniversary celebration. It's also a special time for us as we realize that we may be the very ones to carry out the 53-year-old dream of the founders of this congregation in their original building plans that you see on the foyer wall. But even deeper than that, what a special time it is for us to realize how privileged we are to be the people of God in Jesus Christ, that we are living in the community of the Congregation of New Hope. And the text that we've just read points out how special we are to God, that we are united with people from every generation and every location as the special people of God, precious to him because of his call in our lives, in his action, blessing us through Jesus Christ. That we are, first of all, we are a blessed people. That we are blessed in Christ. And notice, if you will, first of all, the use of the word blessing in verse 3. That he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Actually, three times Paul focuses upon blessing, and he moves from blessing God through God's blessing to this amazing phrase that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we affirm spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, but we also infer then that if every blessing comes to us in Christ, then there is no blessing apart from Christ. And there is no blessing if we are outside of Christ. That God's grace is a grace that is specific in working through Christ. And so we see this text as a text that highlights the importance of our union with Christ, because the blessings come to us specifically and exclusively through that union. But secondly, we notice the language of spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Every day we are bombarded with the message to live for right now. Our society forces us in the emphasis on the living of here and now. We're told that we're no longer a culture of people who save. We don't anticipate things that we want and then working towards that goal. We notice what we want and we purchase it on credit because we need to have it here and now. The apostle forces us to think, though, beyond ourselves to spiritual blessings and spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Lou Smead says that Paul is urging us to be people of hope and anticipation. He's telling us, even before the here and now emphasis, that we need to be people of hope. We need to be people of anticipation of something broader and grander, that the apostle wants to direct our thinking to something better even than here and now. And Smeads is following John Calvin, who says that our hearts should be set on the spiritual blessings, that above all blessings that God gives in our lives. We affirm as a congregation that all things come to us not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. But we think about that our homes and the time that we spend in them will not last. Our clothing will not be like the clothing of those in the wilderness that did not wear out. Our favorite duds are going to wear out. Even the gifts of marriage and family, which have to be among the best that God has given us, even that gift doesn't last. That we marry until death. That all of these wonderful gifts that God gives us here and now are blessings that don't last. But not so for the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. They are the blessings that God gives that endure forever and ever and ever. And so we should value those blessings over all other blessings. Secondly, Paul points out not only that we have blessings in Christ, but that we are the chosen in Christ, verse 4. Chosen even before the foundation of the world, chosen to be holy. And isn't this an amazing looking back and looking ahead at the same time? We look back to that period of time before the world was. There was no one, there was nothing, but God was there. Only God existed, and we were there in His mind. And He discerned even who we would be. He who determined the number of stars and called them each by name, determined the number of elect and called them by name. What an amazing heritage that we have. That God calls us for a purpose and we can be confident about the conclusion in our lives, just as we can be confident about the preclusion. That God called us for a purpose and set us apart for that purpose to be holy and blameless before Himself. Now, we may know for certain that this is one of the spiritual blessings that is ours in the heavenly realms. And the Bible makes clear that this is not just a future blessing. It's a blessing that begins now. That the God of heaven sees us right now as holy and blameless because He views us through that perfect work of Jesus Christ. And the question follows then, if this is how God sees us, why don't we see ourselves this way? And why don't we strive to resemble our real identity? But Paul isn't finished yet. If this was football, he'd be in danger of a penalty for piling on. Paul says, thirdly, that in God's love, we are predestined for adoption. Again, we see that, verse 5, again, we see that we may never be separated from Jesus because the love of God is energized in Christ. The predestination is effected in Christ, and God carries out the purpose of His will in Christ. In the devotions that Matthew and I have written to help us prepare for our 50th anniversary, we focused on the church as the community of the resurrected Jesus, that everything of the church is tied to the blessings of Christ. And finally, for point one, all of this was part of the plan that God envisioned before time that He accomplished and completed in Jesus the Christ. Know this for certain, brothers and sisters, that the creation of the church was not some knee-jerk plan B that God scrambled to do. Our calling, our creation, our salvation, our identity, and our future are all part of one plan of God to reveal Himself in His salvation for the sake of His glory in His grace. And we are, secondly, a people united with the Beloved. That there is grace that comes to us in the Beloved. And please notice three clauses that say, in Him, verse 7, 11, and 13. In Him we have redemption. And notice how the apostle describes our redemption. It's through the blood of Christ. Our redemption is the forgiveness of our sins. Our redemption is according to the riches of God's grace. Our redemption is part of the grace that God has lavished upon us. And it's all part of God's plan, verses 9 and 10. Now, it would take a sermon on each point to plumb the depths of the apostles' instruction, but just notice that this redemption in Christ is complete. It is ours in Christ alone, and God is not stingy in bestowing it. He is lavishing upon us the blessings of His redemption. And wow, that makes us feel special just to hear it, doesn't it? It's fun to say. It's fun to say that God lavishes His blessings upon us. What a wonder. Secondly, we have the blessings of the Beloved communicated to us such that in Him we have an inheritance, verse 11. That we are predestined to that very inheritance and we have confidence in the predestination because of the one who carries it out. It's part of the counsel of God's will. It's part of His purpose to act in the Beloved, to create and to shape the church for His glory. And that church is the subject of these devotional reflections that we're trying to bring before us from now until that 50th anniversary celebration. And thirdly, Paul takes us to the blessings in the Beloved to say, in Him we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, verse 13. We heard, we believed, we act on that response of activity of God. We looked at this text that's very similar to Colossians a short while ago, and the vocabulary is very similar to think about this activity in verse 13, that you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, of the gospel, of the salvation of ours. And then we believe in that, and we are marked in that. Paul loads the sentence with definite articles to indicate that he's talking about one message. Literally, he's saying in verse 13 that having heard this, and then here we go, having heard this, the word of the truth, of the gospel, of the salvation of ours. That there is one word, there is one truth, there is one gospel, and there is one salvation. In the context of Colossians, we said the word of the truth of the gospel has to be an exposition of Christ from Scripture. That by definition, that is the gospel's message, and anything more or less is a different gospel. That our salvation is by faith because it comes by hearing and by the word of Christ proclaimed. And that's what Paul is saying here again. It is that same phrase of thinking about that activity of the word, of the truth, of the gospel, that there is a discernment in this message that is brought before. And what a wonder that it is the word that is the power that brings all this about. That's exactly what we saw in Jonah chapter 3. It's the word, the word, the word, the word, the word coming out in Jonah chapter 3 in our adult Sunday school time. And it is the word that is bringing about this message of the truth of the gospel. And that it is the word of God that continues to point to this same Christ that we've been talking about from the beginning. And what do we do in hearing it? That we respond in believing it. Having heard, we believe. In Galatians, Paul talks about the acoustics of faith, and he says, did you come to Christ by works of the law or by the acoustics of faith? How is it that you came to know about this Christ? Is it something that you did? Was it your noble choice that made you better than your neighbors and anyone around you? Are you wiser than anyone else, and so you did something? Or was it that you were such that the acoustics were that you heard? The scripture makes clear that we avail ourselves to the preaching of the word of the truth of the gospel, and God works in us that there is something that resonates in us, and the acoustics are such that we hear that word to be true. And the Heidelberg Catechism says that there becomes a deep-rooted assurance within us that this is true. That is to say that God shapes the environment such that we hear and we believe, that we come to him by the acoustics of faith. And thirdly, in the process of this hearing and believing, that we are sealed. Now, if I were translating this text, I would say that we were sealed. I would follow the completed action of the aorist verb, although that aorist verb is falling from favor, I understand today. But Paul goes on to say that we hold the surety that their action is completed. That God has signed the document and he said, here's your mortgage statement. Here's the surety that you hold. And he's attached to it his seal of authenticity and inspection. Because he's done that, we're confident that our salvation is secure, even though it's not altogether completed in its final manifestation. We hold the surety until we possess that final blessing. Literally, he says, this is our current pledge. The fact of God working and God attaching his seal is a present-day bond. Now, let me illustrate it this way. Suppose Lori decides to change her menu for the 50th anniversary celebration, and she decides to make Jenna happy and serve prime Omaha steaks. You with me so far? Got your attention, Chuck? We're going to have steak. Got it? But Lori's nervous about this shipment of steaks, and so she asks to have the meat delivered so that it would be here 28 days and 6 hours from processing, perfectly aged for that grill. Now, to protect our investment, Lori brings in a cooler. She brings it on site, and it's properly chilled at exactly the right temperature for the beef, which is put into the cooler, and a U.S. agriculture inspector comes, and he puts his seal on that cooler door to say, this is certified prime beef, and it's going to be perfectly aged when the day comes. So Saturday morning rolls around, and Brad fires up the grill, because it's always Brad firing up the barbecue. And he's going to start cooking the beef, and Brad can expect when he breaks the seal and opens the door that he's not going to find poultry. He's going to find certified prime aged beef. Or Brad can open the door and expect not to find the steer that he needs to slaughter, but that everything has been prepared exactly as the certification says, and he can just put it on the grill. Now, I don't know if the Holy Spirit has ever been compared to aged beef prior to this, but I really need my illustration to continue to speak. I mean, how would you respond to Lori if she served aged beef instead of the tuna fish casserole that she's planning? Wouldn't you say, thanks, Lori? Wouldn't there be something in you to have prime aged beef? When we consider the wonderful gift that God has given us in anticipation of the dinner in heaven, we're already thankful. And that's where the apostle goes, that he responds to God's grace, thirdly. And the response to God's grace is to give thanks for him. Paul does not thank the Ephesians. Paul thanks the provider of the gift. And we look again at the opening verses of the chapter. Paul blesses God for his work in verse 3. Paul rejoices in the blessings and the peace and the grace of God in verse 2. Paul thanks God just as you would thank the benefactor for prime beef instead of tuna fish casserole. Now, may I clarify that tuna is not on the menu? All right? Just relax. Don't talk to Lori afterwards. Don't say we really need to come up with something better April 25 than tuna. It's not anything there. But we're not going to feast to the extent that we did at the celebration of our ministry a year ago either. But we recognize that activity of responding to God in saying thank you, because he is the benefactor that provided the gift that is our blessing. And then secondly, notice in the text that Paul not only thanks God for the work of the Ephesians, but in talking to God, thanking him for all that he has done among them, he prays for the community to understand what God has done. And so he's thanking God and he's saying, God, you've already done something, but now do more. And he says in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation of the knowledge of him, that God will make himself known in a deeper way. And isn't it interesting that these Ephesians that have world-famous faith, that they have love that is proclaimed in the whole world, Paul wants them to know God more. And he keeps asking God to do more among them. And isn't that similar to our prayer? That our ministry over the past 54 years and formal years has been a great ministry. Our ministry over the last 5 years has been wonderful, and we've done things that we've never been able to do in the history of the congregation. We are planning now to fulfill the dreams and the desires of our fathers. What a blessing for us as a congregation. And yet, isn't our prayer that God will do more and more in us, that we become more like the apostle in asking of these blessings of God? That we need to be more persistent to model this type of prayer for more activity of God to make himself known. Specifically, Paul asks that God will open their eyes, that they will see three things. That they will see the hope to which he has called them, they will see the riches of his glorious inheritance, and they will see what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. That's the step that we need to take in the next phase of our congregation's life as well. We must grow in the specific, pointed, directed intercession so that we will become to a point passionately seeking God for a better understanding of our relationship with Him. And I've provided you with a series of devotionals that focus on the church. Let's pray that God will use these images to help us evaluate ourselves as part of the church of the risen Savior. That God would work among us, that we would know increasingly the hope to which He's called us. That we would know increasingly the riches of His glorious inheritance. Thinking beyond ourselves now to those spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. That we would know the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His might. And that we would know that God never gives His gifts to His community to be hoarded. That God's gifts are always to be communicated. And always gifts to be shared. And sometimes God speaks to the Old Testament prophet Jonah and He says, go to your greatest enemy and share the word. And sometimes God speaks to the church of Jesus Christ and says, you've been given spiritual blessings that overwhelm every blessing in life. You, the people that recommend good movies to one another, you, the people that recommend good restaurants and good hotels and good vacation spots, shouldn't you recommend these everlasting blessings to the same ones that you live with and work with? And shouldn't there be a prayer that we would know this and come to a greater understanding of this inheritance, that we would be so compelled that we need to carry this message? And that we would be a community that keeps growing in knowledge and number to the glory of His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the work that You do among us, and we thank You that we can look back on 50 years of congregational ministry and see Your faithfulness and Your blessing. Oh, we see times of trial, we see times of frustration, but we see times of the surety of the pledge that You've given that we would be the congregation of Jesus Christ. And we ask that You'd make us confident in that process to know for certain. Not that we're going to grow into being the church, not that someday we'll be the church, but that we are the church of Jesus and we are united with the church of Jesus of all time and all space. And that we, in representing the church of Jesus, have confidence in the message of Your word to bring people to meet You in relationship with the church of Jesus that You have placed on this specific corner of the city. Now, Father, glorify Yourself by opening our eyes that we might know the hope to which You've called us, that we might know the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, that we might know the immeasurable greatness of Your power that is directed toward us who believe. Oh, the privilege to be people of faith. And even for that gift, Father, we thank You for opening our eyes to see Jesus and creating the acoustics such that we heard and knew. As You're blessing us, Father, extend the blessings of Christ through us. Glorify Your name in this day and in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.